you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Numbers 21. I don't know how many of you slept well last night. If you live here in Huntington, I didn't sleep too well because that crazy storm. Like, how many of you, like, you woke up and, like, your trash cans were, like, down, like, 8 blocks? It was crazy. So where we live, the wind is just crazy, and it's beating our house. But earlier in the day, it was gorgeous. It was absolutely beautiful. And I was actually out painting. I just built a picket fence, and I was outside painting because it had been so cold, and I've been able to finish painting. And I only had the outside painted, all right? So when you guys drive by my house, which seems like half the church lives like in my neighborhood, but when you drive past my house, from your perspective, it looks good. You guys are like, hey, I love the fence. It looks great. You finished painting it. And I just smile like, not quite. Because from my perspective, when I look out, it looks like trash. It's like spotty, like where I started painting, but then like, I don't know, some kid fell or something. I had to go like stop or I run out of paint and I'm tired of going to Lowe's 8 more times that day. And so I just, it wasn't finished. And I was out yesterday trying to finish the, you know, what everybody else couldn't see. Because I wanted to get the outside looking nice because I wanted to put Christmas lights up. I wanted the outside to look nice. And as I was painting that yesterday, I just kept thinking about, my goodness, is this not how I often live my spiritual life? And I think about, you know, yourself, just evaluate, like, the outside looks so nice. Everybody's like, oh, look, they got it all together. But from the inside, it's just a straight-up mess. And I just think, like, man, like, how often do I look like I have my life together? But, man, there's so much, you know, just trash inside. Like, my heart is just wicked and just thinking that how many of us live that way. And in fact, every religion except for Christianity, that's kind of how you live it out. Like, it's all external. It's all what you know, your appearance. In Christianity, Jesus flips it around and says you got to start from the inside. And so if to keep this analogy going, like if I'd have done a Christian fence, I would have started on the inside, and I would have started with what really matters, the inside, and then worked my way on the outside. But so often we want to flip that, and you can't do that with God. God wants your heart first, and then He works on the outside. And so this morning, when we come to Numbers 21, you're going to see this incredible biblical truth that a lot of you might think is just a New Testament truth. It's really you're going to see it right here in the Old Testament. It's this idea that your works can't save you. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to work hard enough, accomplish enough good things to be pleasing to God. It's really this idea that you're saved by grace through faith. So that's where we are in Numbers 21. You're saved by grace through faith. So this is one of those strange passages. I feel like I say that every week as we're going through Numbers. And so here, again, just to quick recap, 40 years of wandering around the wilderness. They're in year 40. So they're almost done. They're almost to their home, to this promised land. The first generation, you remember, the first generation couldn't come in. And so those guys are gone. This is now second generation Israelites. But you're going to see the second generation is not much different than the first generation. And I think that's a reminder for us as parents that, you know, what are you instilling to your children? They pick up a lot. You know, if we're complaining, guess what they might end up doing? They might be complainers. And so you're going to see very similar pattern from the second generation as from the first. So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into Numbers 21 this morning. Father, we come as broken people this morning. And Lord, we've heard a lot this week. We've heard from a lot of people, spouses, children, We've heard from commercials, billboards. We've heard from social media. And Lord, now it's time to hear from you. We pray that your word would transform our lives, that we're not just coming here to gain knowledge, but we're coming to be transformed, that we are coming to encourage one another to keep walking. Lord, pray that you'd give us ears to hear from you this morning. May we leave this place changed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Numbers 21, and we'll start in verse 4. It says, from Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Now, remember, where did they start out? Start out the Red Sea, now they're back. You know, this, you could see why they would be just disgruntled. And it says, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. So again, this is a very similar pattern, right? We've seen them be impatient. We've seen them speak out against God and against Moses. This is what they have to say. They say, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? Now look at this. For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. You see any problems with that statement? We have no food and we have no water, and we loathe this worthless food. They have food, they're just tired of it. They're tired of the manna. They're discontent with God's provisions. They want something else. They're not content with the Lord. And so they've grown impatient. Verse 6, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among them. And they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Just notice here that there's oftentimes in times of trouble that when we turn to God and turn to repent. So here, that's what they're doing. They, trouble times come, they repent, they realize their consequences have impacted their lives. So they're praying, pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses, look at, I want you to see the kindness of Moses. Moses, again, he prayed for the people. He doesn't laugh at them. Put yourself in that situation. People grumbling, complaining against you. Then you see them getting, you know, their due, maybe in some sense. That's what sometimes we want for our enemies, right? We want them to suffer. Moses loves even his enemies. He realizes God, these are God's people. God loves them. And so I should love them. And so he prays. He prays for the people. And the Lord said in verse 8, he said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. What a strange passage. I mean, that the Lord would think of this. This is the remedy. The remedy is take a pole, fashion this bronze serpent, and anyone who looks upon it, they shall live. Now, we've seen other ways the Lord has healed. I mean, this seems like a very strange remedy. Maybe, if, I know there's a lot of medical people. You see how this has influenced culture. Like, look at this. You see these two graphics. Asclepius is on the left with the one snake. And then you got I forget how you pronounce the second one. Caduceus is the second one. You'll see these like medical, like the one on the your left, you'll see that on ambulance today, right? You seen that one? The one on the right, you'll see in different medical worlds. I know the army uses the one on the right. But these come from Greek mythology. But I think it's interesting how, like, even Greek mythology, many say, like, even are drawing from this Numbers passage. That here you have this pole, and then you've got a snake, and it's the sign of healing. Very strange. But this is what Moses did. He was faithful. He didn't question the Lord. Now, come on, Lord. Really? You want me to do what? But he obeys. And then imagine going to those people. Imagine like going out to the people who are dying. And then you're, Moses, help me. You know, pray the Lord. And then he comes back. What did the Lord say? Okay, he wants you to look at this and you'll be better. Any of you would want to doubt and question? I mean, I love preaching this passage, and I've used this illustration just because it's such a silly concept from our perspective. All right, so I have gummy worms, okay? So let's say I have the audacity tomorrow to go over to Cabell Huntington, okay? And as we, you know, we laugh and joke, but let's say, you know, I just read this in Scripture. I believe it's true. What if I go over to, you know, the peds department or the oncology department, and I walk in and I say, you're sick, you're dying, look at this, it'll make you better. How many rooms do you think I get to before security would be called, right? Hey, there's a guy up on the fourth floor. He's crazy. He's lost his mind. And this is what Moses is doing. He's got a pole. He's got his bronze serpent on it. But I love this. I love this because it's teaching them something so important about who God is. That God is gracious. He is kind. And that you don't have any play in your healing. You know, he could have made a million other ways for them to be healed that day. He could have said, you know, even using this, you will come and touch it. Well, then it's about obedience. It's about, you know, maybe they think, well, I touched it, so that's why I'm better. But it's really just cast your gaze. And I just think about how that takes so much off of you that you realize you have nothing to do with it. All you did was look. That had nothing to do with your work, your efforts, your energy. It was all about God's provision and kindness to heal people. And when you think about the people that he's healing, they are people who have rebelled. They deserve death. We learn that also in the New Testament that some of you are just looking at that. In fact, my daughter who's four, the first song, she couldn't even focus. She saw that bag sitting there and she looked up at me and she's like, she's this big grin. She loves candy. But think about what's going on here. Like, you've got Moses holding this, and it's this incredible picture of God's grace and kindness. It wasn't about their works, their efforts, their energies. And these were people who they've rebelled, and God would have been just to let them die, but he was kind to heal them. And think about Moses. Think about Moses for a moment. Moses heard this message from God, knew the remedy, and he went out and held the stick. And I think about us as we transition and we think about the gospel and who Christ is, how we know that Christ is the remedy. And yet, How many of us, we have the remedy, but we just don't go tell? How mean would it have been if Moses would have gotten the message from the Lord? The Lord says, Moses, fashion this bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and tell the people to go look at it, and they shall live. Moses goes, okay. And then he just walks out and just watches them all perish. How cruel would that have been for Moses? Or even to make it, and then bring it out, just kind of walk around with it, and they're all like, what in the world is Moses doing? But Moses told them how to be healed. I think about us as the church, that we have the remedy, but yet how we're so afraid to go tell people the remedy. What if they make, you know, Moses isn't like, well, Lord, what if they make fun of me? It's going to be real silly. They're going to laugh at me. Look, you mean they're going to make fun of me. Come on, Moses. We really need to look at the serpent. But Moses just goes out, and some may have made fun of him. But Moses was obedient. And I think about us today. How many of us tell people the remedy? The New Testament brings this passage back up, and I love the connection here. Turn with me to John 3. We're going to walk through John 3 this morning. Jesus, starting his public ministry, there's a lot of interest in who Jesus is. And a very important man comes to Jesus. His name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus is, some have written that he is one of the top three wealthiest men in Jerusalem at this time. He's a Pharisee. He's one of the rulers of the Jews. So this is an extremely important man, and he comes to Jesus. He wants to find out, is this hype about this man, is it legit? Is this really the guy that we've been waiting on? So in this encounter with Nicodemus, Jesus takes Nicodemus back to that Numbers 21 passage. So let's start in John. Let's start at the end of John 2, because I want you to see there's a play on words here. Verse 23, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem, so this is Jesus, the he here, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the sign that he was doing. That word believe there, it's, the Greek word is pisteo. Okay, so just hang on to that. Verse 24, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all the people. Does your verse 24 where it says entrust, does anybody say believe? Anybody's version say believe? I couldn't find any version that said believe. Mine says entrust. Some of yours may say give himself. That word entrust, it's the same word used in verse 23 for believe, pisteo. And so there's this play on words here in the Greek that we miss in English. And so... people are believing or entrusting. This is why they don't use the word entrusting. They use believing for when it's talking about the people. They're believing in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus wasn't believing in them. Okay? He wasn't entrusting himself to them. Why? Because he knew all the people. He knew all people. Verse 25, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Okay, so verse 25 is transitioning. So people were believing in Jesus, but Jesus, he wasn't believing in them, because all they were doing was they just saw the signs. They weren't really trusting in Christ. This was, you know, like today, there's so many people that will say they believe in Jesus. But they don't really believe in Jesus. And I would say trust. Trust is a good word there to translate. They don't really trust Jesus. They believe in his existence, but, you know, you believe in the existence just like you would like Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or Alexander the Great. You believe in them, but you don't entrust yourself to Abraham Lincoln. Like Scripture wants you to entrust yourself to Christ. And so Jesus knows all men, anthropos, for he knew in himself what was in anthropos. And then look at, so you have a break here, a chapter break, but really in the Greek it's all together. And so sometimes we lose some of these thoughts because of those breaks. But verse 1 of chapter 3, in the original Greek, came, you know, there's no break there. So here he's transitioning, talking about man, and it says, now in verse 1, now there was a man. So there's a play here. There's these people who believe in Jesus because of what he's doing, but they don't really believe in Jesus. And Jesus knows this because he knows all people. He knows what's in man. Well, here comes a man in verse 1. This man was a Pharisee. His name was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. As many have made the observation that he's coming at night. You know, he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus possibly, so he's coming at night. So no one can see him talking with Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this is where Christians, if you ever heard the phrase born again, this is where it comes from. John 3. It's also theologically just, it's called regeneration. This is the moment in your life where God saves you, where from our perspective it starts. We know that he has worked before, even when we come to know Christ, God's already at work. Ezekiel 36 is a great passage for this. So you can hold your place. Ezekiel 36 is on the screen. Says this. So again, this is hundreds of years before John 3. And Ezekiel's prophesying, and it says this. It says, "I," and this is God speaking to Ezekiel. He's saying, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God is saying there's coming a day where I'm going to put my spirit in people. Right now, you remember, in the life of Moses, we've seen this tabernacle where God's just kind of going along with them. He dwells inside this tabernacle, but God is saying there's coming a day where I'm going to dwell in you. Not around you, but in you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. It's going to be a whole new thing. I'm going to take out your old bad heart, this heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, one that I can mold and shape. And so, this is the concept in John 3. He's going to wash you with water, as we'll see in a minute. But this is being born again, to be made new. This is regeneration. And so this is what happens with regeneration, or being born again. It begins the life of sanctification. And so you begin to be transformed. And so every life that's born again, that's regenerate, will be sanctified. And so for the Christian, you're going to see transformation because something's different about you. Well, this completely confused Nicodemus. We'll see his response in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I think Jesus is tying back to Ezekiel 36 when he says, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit." So that, verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Last night when the wind was going crazy, we had this screened-in porch on the side of the house, and it's got two doors. And so the wind would come through, and we have like the screened-in door where like when it opens and then when it closes, it's real loud, bang. And so I'm like, man, I'm never going to sleep if this thing just keeps bang, bang. And so I actually went outside and I put a trash can, because the wind was blowing, that would be east. It was blowing east, so I went and put a trash can on the back side of that door so the wind couldn't blow it open anymore. And then I go back inside and then I hear bang, bang. The wind had come around the other way and was opening the other door. And I'm like, man, I'm just not sleeping tonight. I can't win. And so Jesus is saying, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. That the Spirit is at work. I cannot force someone to be saved. The Spirit is at work in their lives, and the Spirit is going to move when and how the Spirit wants to move. I cannot force conviction upon someone. Maybe I can manipulate guilt, but not true biblical conviction. That comes from the Holy Spirit in His timing. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" And how would you like to be Nicodemus? I mean, you're a leader. Think of like, you know, a very trained pastor that Jesus would be talking to. And Jesus saying, you don't understand any of these things, and you call yourself a pastor. Verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." In verse 14 and 15, he takes Nicodemus back to a passage that Nicodemus would have definitely have known. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus looks at this religious leader, takes him back to Numbers 21, and he says, "I am like that serpent in the wilderness." And so this is so beautiful when you think about it. Here Jesus, there's a couple of things going on. He's saying that he should be lifted up. One, I think it's a physical thing. Like, he's going to be lifted up on the cross. So Jesus is going to be on another stick, another pole, that as Moses put on the bronze serpent on the pole, here God himself is going to be put on a stick. That he's being lifted up. And then it's also this idea that the Son of Man must be lifted up, must be celebrated, must be made much of. That we must look to Jesus for salvation. See, every one of us, we're just like the Israelites that day in Numbers 21. We're all infected. We've all been bitten. We're all dying of a disease called sin. And the only way that we can be healed is when we look to Jesus. It's not any worldly accomplishments. It's looking to Jesus. That you surrender. Now again, keep this in context. That you entrust yourself. You're not just believing, because a lot of you would say you believe in Jesus, and maybe you believe in Jesus because of the signs and wonders, just like the Jews were here in John chapter 2. But do you entrust yourself to Him? Is He your everything? Have you laid down your life and said, Lord, just take my life, it's yours. I'm surrendering. That's what this passage is talking about. That the Son of Man must be lifted up so that the people can be healed. Have you looked to Jesus? Are you still looking to your job? Are you still looking to a relationship? Are you still looking to materials? Or are you looking to Jesus? And then we come to maybe the most popular verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16. It comes right after where Jesus says He must be lifted up. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I know we've heard that verse so many times, but I want you just maybe like ask the Lord right now that you would hear it and with all new, you know, thoughts, ears, mind, that it would be new to you. I remember even before I was a Christian, I remember being a kid watching baseball on TV or watching a basketball game and seeing people hold up a sign, John 3:16. Had no idea what they were talking about. I didn't know if that was a player on the field. Like, who is John? What's 3:16? And then learning later that was actually in the Bible. And it's one of the most beautiful verses. And it teaches that incredible truth that we're saved by grace through faith, as you look at this. So, for God so loved the world. You see, it's His love. He loved the world. When John uses the word world, he's not talking about the numerical number of people. He's talking about the state of who we are, the world. And the world was, as we'll see in a minute in John's gospel, that the world was dark. That mankind loved the world more than we love Christ. But God loved the world. So what that teaches us about God's love is God does not wait for you to get your life right, to get all fixed up, before He loves you. Now, for those of you who are married, or maybe those of you who are pursuing marriage, or one day maybe even thinking about marriage, think about pursuing someone. Do you when you're pursuing someone, like that whole season, it's difficult. Like there's so much like work into it, and you maybe you get yourself all fixed up and you fix your hair, which I can't do anymore. But you know, there's so much effort and energy, and you know, I got to make sure I take them to the right place, and they don't meet my family too early, but not too late. And so just so much work. But you're doing all this like during this dating process, and you're trying to find someone that's lovable, right? I've never met anyone that's like pursuing marriage and they've come to me and said, man, I just need some dating advice. I really just want to find someone who is just disgusting. They're really not trustworthy. That's not how we think, right? We want someone who's going to be incredible. But look what God's doing here in this picture. God loved the world. The world was wicked. But God was crazy for the world. He loved the world. While at this point, we weren't all, we had like morning breath. We had things in our teeth. And God said, yes, that's exactly who I want to pursue. All right? So God loved the world that he gave. God gave. What did he give? He gave his only son. So we see the action of his love. Love is about action. That there's something wrapped up in love that we can see love. It's not just a feeling, but there's also action that you give. This is where the guys are like, no, like, love's not a feeling. And sometimes we don't really, guys aren't very emotional people, right? And then, it's bull. Men are extremely emotional beings. Watching football, when you miss the deer that you shot at, and then your brother shoots it, tell me you're not emotional. When someone hits your truck, tell me you're not emotional. We're all emotional. Here's what Jesus teaches about our emotions. You're emotional about the things you care about. You're emotional about the things you treasure. So Jesus, he shows, it's a display. He shows his love by giving his only son. That whoever believes, so here's that same Greek word, pisteo. Whoever believes in him, entrusts, whoever gives themselves to Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever looks to Jesus being lifted up, whoever makes much of my son, who will make him higher, lift him up higher than any other thing, including yourself, which is most of our functional gods, is us. We make much of us. But God says, when you make much of my son, when you cast your vision on him, that thing inside you, that venom, that poison that's killing you, that sin that's causing you to perish and decay, I will take it away from you and I will give you eternal life. That's incredible. This is why this verse is so well known, why it's so popular for generations. John 3:16. Absolutely beautiful. That it rips away from us. I mean, think about relationships again. How I love my marriage. My goodness, I love my family. But if we're honest, every relationship takes work, right? It takes work. You got to put energy and effort into it. And I love how like initiating salvation here for us, being born again. God puts all the work on us, and then he's just telling us just to believe him. Believe what I'm saying. That it's not about you working harder on this relationship. Like your marriage or some other relationship, a friendship, takes work, takes a lot of energy. But this, to initiate this relationship, it's not like, hey, earn my favor, be better, fix your life, brush your hair, brush your teeth, change your clothes. It's make much of my son. Make him your all. Believe that what's killing you, the only remedy is that you look to him. I want you to think about, what are you looking to? What's the cure for all your problems? A lot of you struggle with stress, anxiety, depression, jealousy, lusts, anger. What's the remedy for all of those? It's looking to Christ. For every single one of those, look to Him. He is the solution to every one of those. Yes, He gives us eternal life. But He's given you Himself to help you walk through all of those things. He continues in John 3, verse 17. Many of us know John 3:16, but how many of us would be confident to stand up and quote John 3:17? John 3:17 says this, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." Now, some people have memorized this verse to use it in a way where they'll say, see, like, Jesus doesn't judge. Why should you judge? God didn't send His Son, Jesus, into the world to condemn the world. So why are you condemning me? You ever heard someone use that this way? That's completely ripped out of context. That's not what Jesus is saying here. If we keep going, the reason Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it, verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's why Jesus didn't come to condemn, because the world was already condemned. You don't have to come tell somebody who's condemned, hey, let me just remind you, you're condemned. If you already feel bad about yourself, let me just remind you, you're condemned. Everyone's already condemned. And so Jesus came to bring healing so that, as some of you have gotten to Romans 8 in your community groups, Romans 8 started out, oh my goodness, that verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That when you look to Christ, I am no longer condemned. I used to be, but now I'm not. What happened? I'm born again. I'm made new. I've been regenerate. I'm justified. Why? Because I've looked to Christ. And I love this play that you think about in the very beginning. There is this serpent that brought death to mankind. Genesis 3. And then now here Jesus likens Himself to the serpent in Numbers 21, saying, serpent brought death. Now this serpent's going to bring life. Bring eternal life. Lastly, as we close this morning, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. So this morning, we close with just an invitation to look to Christ, that we, in our nature, we love the darkness. I mean, this is even how John's gospel begins. John's gospel begins with this light and dark, that the world refuses the light. Jesus was the light of the world. That the light has come in. We know the light is Christ. But the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Who are you looking to this morning? When things are going bad, when job's not like you think it should be, when marriage isn't like it should be, are you looking to Jesus? You know, when you're full of anxiety and stress, are you looking to Jesus? When you're looking for God's will and purpose in your life or identity, are you looking to Jesus? Are you looking to all the other voices, social media, to coworkers at work that don't give godly counsel? Do you look to Jesus? I know most of you, you've already given your life to Him. You're born again. But we have to remember, as the author of Hebrews reminds us, to keep looking to Jesus. Hebrews 12. That we look to Jesus, who begins and finishes the good work that He starts in us. And so we need the gospel. So this whole John 3:16, looking to the serpent for life, it's not just saying a prayer and then you're done. Okay, I look to Jesus, now I'm done. You continue to look to Jesus. He wants to help you in your situation. And there's provisions in Christ. Like, this Word of God can transform your life, can transform your thinking, renew your mind so that the next time you go through a difficult situation, you might not have the anxiety and stress. But you got to look to Jesus. Take your eyes off yourself, your eyes off others, and look to Christ and His provisions. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. We'll keep singing about God's grace and kindness. And as we sing, I'm going to be standing in the back. And I don't want to assume that everybody in here believes and trusts themselves to Christ. That some of you, you're still entrusting yourself to yourself. And so I'm just going to be in the back. If you would want to become a Christian today, I would love to tell you how to do that and pray with you and help you begin your journey. You can be born again today. My wife got to celebrate her spiritual birthday this past week. She's 25. Last week she turned 25, so we got to celebrate her birthday last week because she was born again. I'm not going to tell you when she was born again because then you'll do math and she might not want me to have you do math. So you can be born again today. God can take out the heart of stone that's in you right now and give you this new heart. He can put His Spirit in you today. And whoever invited you would love to help you with that. I would love to pray with you and talk to you about that. Also, just want to say, if you've done that, if you are born again, a really important step for you is to be baptized. I have the baptistry behind me. We would love to see you be baptized. Next week, we're hoping to have some baptisms. And so, if you've never been baptized and you would want to be baptized, on that green Connect card, there's a spot there for baptism. Just put your name on there. Put it in that tithe and offering box on your way out, and we will connect with you this week and talk to you about being baptized. But this doesn't save you. Again, this is not about being baptized. It does not save you. It's not about your works. But it's to show everyone what God has done on the inside, that He's taken out the heart of stone. He's given you a new heart. And you want to show everybody what He's done to you. So if that's you, man, like, talk to me. But if you just want to pray, if you have any other prayer that you would just need me just to spend some time with, I'll be in the back here praying.